Tonight we're starting a five-part series on the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is a book written specifically, now listen to this, it's written specifically for you, teenagers. I mean, out of all 66 books in the Bible, this is pretty cool. God gives you a book written just for you in your season of life, for a teenager, for junior high, senior high. All these thoughts that you have going on in your mind about life and choices and decisions and friends, God's Word, through the book of Proverbs, addresses all of those. We're going to see that Proverbs is far from a random collection, a random list of warm and fuzzy sayings. Proverbs are not absolute truths. Proverbs are statements that are generally true. We can't take these as promises from God as we study Proverbs. Proverbs are called truisms. In other words, it's statements that God gives us that are generally true if we apply them to our lives. And though Proverbs has many of these statements, we are, over the next 5 months, going to look at five in particular. And just as Mr. Malcolm and Mr. Maka and Mr. Lehman and I talked about what five categories we want to talk about, we came up with the following. Tonight, obviously, we're going to be looking at Proverbs 1 and what Proverbs 1 has to say about wisdom and folly. Hence, you see the signs to my left and right. You see that in front of us are two paths that we can take, wisdom and folly. And we're going to see how the theme of the fear of God, the fear of the Lord, how that helps us take either the path of wisdom or the path of folly. Next month in February, we're going to talk about authority. We're going to see what Proverbs has to say about the issue of authority. It's a common temptation that I think teens face, being under somebody's authority, whether it's your parents or your teachers or ultimately God's. And we're going to seek to identify what submission and what humility of heart looks like in the life of a teenager and why it's so difficult to submit as a teen. In March, we're going to talk about friendships. We're going to see what this father has to say to his son about what makes a good friend, what makes a bad friend, and what defines a fool, how this father defines a fool, and how this father defines a scoffer. In April, we're going to talk about the topic of sex. If you read through Proverbs 1 through 9, the topic is simply unavoidable. This father, this category gets most of the writing in the first 9 chapters. And we have a sign, proceed with caution. Some of your parents are probably thinking, I could think of a couple other signs to use. I could think of a stop sign. But here's why we chose this. In the book of Proverbs, this father is very intentional to engage his son and his daughter in this topic. There's just simply no way around it. And this father describes for his son how God gives us something that is good and how the world twists it into something that is wicked and perverse. This father is very explicit, and just heads up to parents, this is, if you can read through Proverbs 1 through 9, and it's acceptable material for your 7th, 8th, 9th grader, then you can come to that meeting. I'm going to try to use discretion that's age appropriate, but I'm going to seek to see what this father has to say about the category of sex to his son. So parents of 7th, 8th, 9th graders, give you plenty of heads up warning. If you think that your son or daughter shouldn't come to that meeting, totally respect that. That's your decision. And if you have further questions as to what specifically I'll be covering, please email me. I'd love to respond to you. And in June, we're going to be talking about diligence, just in time for final exams. Or I guess if you're a senior, it's going to be a little too late for that message. But and you guys could care less about those final exams at that point. this is going to be a topic that I'm going to attempt to help you make decisions that will help you affect, or that will affect your future. I think it's a common temptation for youth, in particular youth, to think about how this day and maybe tomorrow. Youth, I think, tend to live in the here and now and rarely think about eternity, rarely think about how your actions today affect eternity. So please pray with me. Please pray with me for this series. I'm just anticipating God using these messages in the lives of you guys and in your hearts. My prayer for this series all along would be that you teens would walk and talk. Here's my prayer. I pray that you would walk the path of wisdom and that you would talk about the joy found in the path of wisdom. Because, my friends, wisdom is very, very attractive. And so my prayer is that not only will you choose wisdom, but that you see the joy in choosing wisdom. So please pray along with me for this series. Please join me in prayer now as we pray for tonight. And this isn't something that I'm doing because at this point in the meeting, you know, the guy who's speaking is supposed to pray. That's not why I'm doing what I'm about to do. You know what? We're praying right now. Do you know why we pray? Because we are in desperate need of the Holy Spirit. Right now, we are in desperate need for God to show us mercy so that He would take these scriptures and illuminate them to our hearts. That's why we pray. And let us remember why we pray and how we pray. We pray right now because our Savior died on the cross, paving the way to God so that now we can approach the throne of grace. So join me as I approach this throne of grace and ask for God to show us mercy tonight. Lord, I just pray that you would make us all sensitive to your word. Lord, right now we just concluded a series on the doctrine of Scripture. And Lord, we understand that this is your word spoken to us. So Lord, we come now and we place ourselves under the authority of your word. Lord, we place ourselves under your authority. Lord, we don't come with judgments on this book, Lord, but this book comes with judgments on us. So Lord, help us. Help us now to posture ourselves in humility so that we can respond to your Spirit in a way that honors you and brings you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys hearing feedback or is that just me? All right, good. Maybe it's just me. All right, Proverbs 1:1-19. If you could open your Bible to there, if it's already there. Verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise knowledge and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland around your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. But these men, they lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. We see in verse 1 that Proverbs was written by this guy named Solomon. Now, Solomon is no chump. He's not just your average schmo. He was the king of Israel. He was the man in 1 Kings chapter 3 when God said, "Name what you want, I'll give it to you." He was the guy who said, "I want wisdom." And God answered his request. This book is an extremely wise man, an extremely wise father, teaching his son about life. This book is like, let's imagine it's like Solomon, this wise man, walking down the road with his son, with his arm around his son. And it's like they're walking down the street, or they're walking into a mall, or they're sitting around their dinner table, or they're just having average conversations. And this father is directing his son's attention to what they're seeing. And he's telling his son how to interpret what they're seeing in light of God. Now, parents here, have you ever had that thought like I've had? Like, you look at other parents who are really, it seems like grace is really evident in their parenting. And have you ever had the thought, man, I would love just to be a fly on the wall in their house, just to see how they interact as a family, to see how they treat their son or daughter. And I've thought about that with Grant and with Kenneth and Josh, with God, men like that. I have that thought. Like, I would love just to get a snapshot into that family and how that family works. What we have here is we're a fly on the wall in the house of Solomon. We're getting that snapshot. We're seeing how this father trains his son. Proverbs is a training manual for a father to a son. And though it's a father and a son, mothers and daughters, you are just as clearly in view here. Proverbs is for everyone. Look back at verses 2 through 6. Who is identified as the recipients of this book? Call it out. Look for 2 through 6. Yeah, you're going to have to call it out loud because this is a big group. Someone call it out. Not all at once. Try. All right, there's one. To the simple. Who else? To the youth. Good. Who else? To the wise. Good. Verse 5. Who else? To the one who understands. Good. So we got, this book is written to the youth. It's written to the simple, which is pretty synonymous with youth. Just kidding. It's written to the wise, and it's written to those who understand. So tell me what category of person is not identified in 2 through 6. The bottom line is Proverbs is for everybody. It's written to everybody. It applies to every season of life, but specifically it applies to the life of a teen. Why? Well, again, youth, don't be offended by what I'm about to say, but fundamentally, guys and girls, you are not wise. I know that's a blow to your pride. Charles Bridges puts it this way: the youth's undisciplined feelings runs to waste. Youth have undisciplined feelings. That's a fact. The youth's mind fluctuates at the mercy of the winds of opinion in the world around him. Come on, guys, it's true, right? Your mind fluctuates with the wind that the world is blowing your way. You teens need this book because this is where you will find the wisdom that you currently don't have. And by God's grace, there are some wise kids out there. There are kids who are following God's commands and are walking down this path of wisdom. But you need more. And this book is for you. So what are we going to gain from reading this book? Verse 2, we see the author. We see repeatedly this author is saying, "my son." So it's his father talking to his son. Well, what are we going to get from reading this? Verse 2 says it right up front. What do we get when we read this? Call it out. Wisdom. We get wisdom. Now, if you're like me, if you're a church kid like I was, wisdom is just one of those abstract categories. It's like, what exactly does wisdom look like? How do you know if you have it? How do you know if you don't have it? Well, first, let's start by defining it. What is wisdom? Here's a bunch of definitions from a bunch of different books that I've read, and you can take notes. And by the way, this little one-way sign is there for you to take notes on the back. Take notes. The one active working definition I'm going to use is wisdom is this. Wisdom is living life, living all of life with God in view. Living life with God in view. Wisdom is skillful living. Wisdom is making right choices. Wisdom is navigating life to God's glory. It's an emotional intelligence. It's the know-how of life. It's practical knowledge. It's practical knowledge that gives direction to you regarding how you act, what you say, where you walk, who's your friends, all the above. It's a living life with God in view. All the choices you make in reference to God, that's what wisdom is. It's not just about having a successful life. It's not just about, you know, reaching success from this world's perspective. Fundamentally, wisdom is about God. Wisdom is living life with God in view. Wisdom is attractive. You should want to gain wisdom because in gaining wisdom, you gain God. All of the words that we see, verse 2 and on, instruction, understanding, insight, wise dealing, prudence, discretion, knowledge, all those things are just kind of an overflow of what wisdom is. Those are just more descriptive terms to define what wisdom looks like. One author said, if wisdom is like the single beam of light that shines into a prism, all those words, 2 through 6, is like the array of color in descriptive terms that comes out the other side. So wisdom, if you want to say, what does wisdom look like? Well, that's what wisdom looks like right there. And the metaphor that we're going to see, and you could have probably guessed this from reading Proverbs or the decorations that are behind me. A metaphor that you're going to see often in reading Proverbs is the road of life. It's a Volkswagen commercial about that, isn't there? The road of life, there are drivers. Well, the road of life is a metaphor that we see often in Proverbs. In fact, we see it 25 times in the first 9 chapters. Life is described as a road. It's a metaphor for what life is actually like. Every single day, throughout the day, you and I are faced with decisions that we need to make. We often have 2 roads in front of us. The first road is folly. The second road is wisdom. Proverbs act like road signs as we walk through life. As we seek to walk in wisdom, remember, wisdom, living all of life with God in view. As we seek to do that, as we seek to walk down this road of life, there's going to be signs that are there to help us, to tell us we're going in the right direction, to tell us to keep going. There's going to be signs that tell us, don't go this way. There's going to be signs that say, there's danger over here, stop, do not enter. There's going to be signs that tell us, you, my son, need to be going this direction. You know, when driving on a road, signs are very important. You know, signs tell us which way to go. They tell us where to turn. They tell us where to avoid. They tell us how fast to go. You know, why are there road signs? Well, there's road signs there because they're there to help us, right? They bring order. They bring direction. They bring, order to the driving, all the people that are on the road. Proverbs is very similar in that it brings order and direction, but not to driving, but it brings order and direction to our lives. You know, speaking of signs, it was funny. I was getting gas the other day. Have you ever noticed how lame some signs can be? I was getting gas, and I was pumping gas, and you know how it just goes. So I'm sitting there waiting for it to get done, and I'm looking around, and I notice on the gas thing, whatever it's called, is a sign about how to pump gas. So it's like directions to pump gas. And no joke, here's what it said. Number 1, 3 steps, directions to pump gas. Number 1, insert nozzle. Number 2, pump gas. Number 3, replace nozzle. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, is there really a moron that drives up and gets out of their car and says, you know, I forgot how to pump gas. How in the world do you do it again? And then they look and they see this sign and it's like, oh, okay, there it is. Number one, insert nozzle. Great. Number two, pump gas. Number three, remove nozzle. Just, have you ever seen those signs that you just wonder, what in the world was someone thinking to put that up there? And does that actually help somebody? Well, there's a lot of signs out there. Most of the signs that are for are good. But I brought a couple with me. These are actual road signs. this is a good one. Keep right. Obviously, this person's messed up. Let's see the next one. Entrance only. Do not enter. Very helpful. Next. Slow elderly crossing. I guess the place for faster elderly crossing is down the road. Next. Slow down or die. That gets right to the point. Next. Caution. Water on road during rain. Captain Obvious, as if we need that sign. Next, hitchhikers may be escaping inmates. You know, you know what I love about this is all the bullet holes in that. It's like, that's comforting. This is a road that you want to take if you're getting chased by cops. Everyone can turn right except police. I love this one. Caution, this sign has sharp edges. Do not touch the edges of this sign. Also, the bridge is out ahead. Good. All right, what is this? This is like attack of the killer UPS man. They will come and find you. And watch out for those mirrors. They'll kill you. And this is a good one, too. Secret nuclear bunker this way. It's not very secret anymore. Do we have one more? Nope. All right, good. Secret nuclear bumper. That was a good one. Signs are there for our help. Now, these signs, not a big help, is it? But most signs are there for our good. Imagine driving down 270. Imagine driving in D.C. Imagine driving on 495, for those of you that can drive. But imagine there's no paint on the street. There's no lanes. There's no signs. No road has any markers. No speed limits. Some people are thinking that would be great. Imagine what it would be like driving down 270 like that. It would just be absolute chaos. Road signs bring order. Road signs are there to help us. Proverbs is very similar to these road signs. Using the road of life metaphor, I think there's three things that Solomon is asking his son to consider. And I think there's three things that I think God is addressing us tonight to consider as well as we read the first 19 verses in Proverbs. He's asking his son to consider these three things. Consider, my son, where the road begins. Consider who is on the road. And consider where the road ends. Three things. Where does the road begin? Who is on the road? And where does the road end? First question, where does this road begin? The road is a metaphor for life. We've already said that. And every day we find ourselves at a fork in the road with a decision to go down the road of wisdom or folly. There's no in between. Often life is like this. We got to make a choice. We see this picture right here. This is very applicable. Every single day we must choose between wisdom and folly. And it's like before this father gets into any kind of instruction with his son, before he gets into, here's how you go down wisdom, or here's what to stay away from in folly, it's like this father just pushes the pause button right before verse 8. His first command is in verse 8. He like pushes the pause button and he says, son, and it's like this father gets down on one knee, looks into the eyes of his son, and he says, son, you're going to either be wise or you're going to be a fool. But before we go down those roads, here's what you need to understand. You, my son, need to understand what the fear of the Lord is. Before this father gets into any instruction, He seizes this moment. He surveys the landscape with his son, and he gives to his son a key that interprets all the choices he's about to be faced with. I was at Krispy Kreme a while ago with my family, and this is a quick, funny story. A father and a son were in line in front of us. It was a teenage son. They seemed to have a great relationship. They were joking back and forth. They each ordered a dozen Krispy Kreme donuts. Thought that was pretty cool. And what happened after that? They get their donuts, they walk down, and they sit in one of those little chairs that look at the windows. And I just love the way it kind of transpired from here. I'm watching them. They sit down without saying a word to each other. They put the dozen donuts in front of them. They carefully open the dozen donuts. They look at each other, just give each other a head nod, and then start eating. They didn't say a word to each other. It was great. They sit down. They opened it, but then they paused, looked at each other, and gave a little head nod, and then just began to devour a dozen donuts. I thought, that's father-son bonding right there. I like that. I can do that. You know, this son and this father's, it's the little pause before they're about to dig in. It's the little pause before they're about to make these choices. He gets down and he says, son, you must understand this point. Before we go any further, you need to know what the fear of the Lord is. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. This verse is often called the motto or the theme verse for the book of Proverbs. It's called that because you truly won't understand the other 31 chapters in this book until you first understand the concept of the fear of the Lord, the fear of God. For those who've been on the missions trip, you can identify with what I'm about to say, I think. One of the biggest changes I've noticed when I drive over the border and get into Mexico, and this is, yeah, Captain Obvious, all the signs are in Spanish. Some of them are easy to recognize, right? You can tell which one the stop sign is because even if I don't know Spanish, I can tell, okay, the red octagon is a stop sign. But there's times where you're driving in Spanish or you're driving, no. You drive in Mexico and you speak Spanish. You're driving in Mexico and you see these signs and you have absolutely no idea what they mean. And there are some that you know are really important. And they say something that you know is really important and you have absolutely no idea what it says. The fear of the Lord in Proverbs is like that. If you don't understand the fear of the Lord, the rest of Proverbs is going to be like reading signs in a language you don't know. Proverbs is the key that will help you read the following signs. The fear of the Lord is what will help you to choose which way to go. The fear of the Lord is a good thing. I like it as it's defined by one author. It's affectionate reverence. It's like two wings on an airplane. If you can imagine an airplane, airplanes have two wings. Airplanes can't fly with one. They need two. The fear of the Lord is like an airplane with two wings. On one side, on one wing, you have this thing called reverence. You have this thing called awe. You have this thing called respect. And on the other side of the airplane, the other wing, you have this thing called love. You have this thing called affection. Without both of these wings, this plane won't fly. Without both of these wings, you won't understand the fear of the Lord. Both wings are equally important, but perhaps for church kids, the topic you need to hear most is this category of reverence. You know, I can, and I think you can identify with this in a church culture like ours, where we hear about the grace of God often, the love of God. We sing about the cross, and that's absolutely, absolutely important that we do that. But we do that so often. I don't know about you, but I find that I can begin to take that for granted. I can begin to assume that. And in those moments, what's needed in that moment, what's needed is a healthy dose of fear. Healthy dose of reverence. and of all. And it's difficult in our culture to grasp this because we run out of words to use to describe who God is. I mean, we describe tennis shoes as awesome. We describe an ice cream sundae as awesome. We describe football players or football teams as awesome. I was listening to ESPN Radio, Mike and Mike in the Morning the other day, and they were talking about LaDainian Tomlinson, who's MVP of the NFL, great back, approaching legendary status. And one of the mics just said, "This guy is awesome." And he said this quote, "I have run out of words to use to describe how great this guy is." And I thought, you know what? That's the way we are with God, isn't it? We've just run out of words to describe how awesome this God is. We define God as awesome, but we say a football player is awesome. And I'm the chief proponent. I'm guilty of this. I do this as well. I'm not trying to create a youth ministry of awesome police. Every time someone says something's awesome, you yell at them or anything like that. I do this as well. But let's look at the word for what it really means. Awesome is something that inspires awe. It's something that when we look at it, we get this overwhelming sense of awe. Now, LaDainian Tomlinson, as great as he is, he doesn't do that for me. And though we've overused so many words, I'm going to try anyway to describe how awesome, how truly awesome our God is. He's not only awesome, he not only inspires awe, but he is completely holy. Not a trace of sin. Our God is all powerful. He will do whatever he pleases in accordance to his will. Our God sees everything. Our God knows everything. These are just mind-blowing categories. Our God is everywhere present. Not only is he everywhere present, but he's everywhere equally present. Imagine that. Let that affect you. God is no more here now than he is with you when you're out at the movies with your friends, or you're sitting in front of the computer by yourself. God is right there. He sees everything. God is there when, from the other room, your mom or dad gives you a command and you roll your eyes. God is there. God is there when you're watching TV. God sees everything. Do you see how knowing God, do you see how knowing God leads to fearing God? And how fearing God leads to a change in the way we live our lives. Do you see how that works? We're not going to have wisdom unless we have fear of the Lord. Charles Bridges defines the fear of the Lord as this. He says, "The fear of the Lord, that affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to the Father's law. His wrath is so bitter, and his love so sweet, that hence springs an earnest desire to please God, to please him, and a holy watchfulness and fear that he might not sin against him." And I love that phrase, that the fear of the Lord is affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself. We need to bend our hearts in reverence to this God. You know what Solomon is saying? He's like, shut your mouth, young people, shut your mouth, get low to the ground out of respect and awe for this holy, awesome God. Bend your hearts humbly to His will. Why? Because His wrath is so bitter. But His love is so sweet. This holy, awesome God, this is the God, this God that hates our sin, this is the God who sent His one and only Son as the sin bearer to crush Him, to make Him suffer, to make Him take the wrath for the sins that you and I have committed. He puts His Son forward as a sacrifice for sins. His wrath is so bitter, but His love is so sweet, isn't it? What amazing love we see in the face of Jesus Christ. You know, I think this is especially true for church kids. If you grow up in this culture, if you don't know the seriousness of your sin before a holy God, if you don't understand how bitter the wrath of God is, then grace will be unamazing. Grace will lose its effect. The cross will be just another story. If you don't understand how much God hates sin, the cross is meaningless. Let's not be that way. William Arnott says, "What God is inspires awe. What God has done for His people commands affection." We see the two wings of the airplane right here. What God is, who God is, that is what inspires awe. What God has done in sending His Son to the cross for our sins inspires affection. So where do you, teenagers, where do you need to grow in your fear of the Lord? Let me ask you this question. What sin are you willing to commit thinking that you won't get caught? Answer that question and you will know if you're fearing God. The second thing this father asked him to consider, he asked him to consider who's on the road with him. Notice the very first command this father gives his son, and this obviously has implications for you right now. The very first command out of anything that this father could mention is a call to listen to mom and dad. Verse 8, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head." Now, I don't know about you guys, but that's not an attractive picture. I, as a guy, don't want to wear a garland around my head, and I don't want to wear pendants around my neck. But what he's saying is, this is an attractive thing. You want this. Listen to your father. Listen to your mother. This is a book entirely devoted to your season of life. And the first piece of wisdom is to pursue your parents' instruction and wisdom. Remember, you are young, you need wisdom. In order to get wisdom, you need to know the fear of the Lord. What's the first sign that you're fearing God? How do you know, if you're asking yourself right now, how do I know if I fear God? Verse 8 is the first sign on the road. Here's how you know if you're fearing God. Do you listen to your mother and your father? Do you honor your mother and your father? You are a fool if you think you fear God and you disrespect your mother and your father. Charles Bridges says, "Let the young mark the fear of the Lord connected with reverence to parents." Let the young teenagers, that's you, let you mark the fear of the Lord in your life connected to the reverence you have for your parents. Youth, you want to know if you're fearing God? The very first sign given is honor towards mom and dad. And mom and dad, hear your place in this. See yourselves in this text. The primary influence in the life of your teenager is you. Mom and dad, you're to be the primary influence. Godly friends, we're not minimizing the effect of godly friends in your life. Care group leaders, great. Pastors, great. But this passage is clear. Mom and dad, your son and daughter, they need you. The primary influence of in the life of this teenager is mom and dad. See yourselves in that. This father, he's a wise father. In verse 10, it says, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." This father wisely recognizes that sinners are on the road of folly. And he understands that these sinners that are on the road of folly, they will try to entice his son. You know, it's a naive father who downplays the effect of worldly companions. J.C. Ryle says, "Believe me, the importance of this advice cannot be overrated. There is no telling the harm that is done by associating with godless companions and friends. The devil has few better helps in ruining a man's soul. Good education, early habits of morality, sermons, books, carefully regulated homes, all will avail little if you will only cling to ungodly friends." This father recognizes the danger and says, "Son, if they entice you, if sinners entice you, don't give in." And he doesn't stop there. He not only defines who's on the road of folly, but he defines for his son how these sinners will try to entice his son. He is very directional with his son. In verses 10 through 12, it starts very innocently enough, doesn't it? Verses 10. He says, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us.'" Now that's so harmless, isn't it? Just, "Hey, come with us." In modern day language, it would be, "Hey, you want to go out with us tonight?" Seems innocent enough, doesn't it? Parents, don't be fooled by that. Because it quickly escalates as these sinners then invite him to cast in their lot with them. There's a pull, there's a lure to be a part of this group. Notice the pull that belongs there. The pull that this group exercises over this boy. When they call out to him, they're always using plural pronouns. It's always, "Come with us." And "we," throw in your lot with us, "we will have one purse." There's a camaraderie among sinners. In a group this size, it's no surprise why sinners find each other. Why worldly kids find each other. Why godly kids find each other. There's a camaraderie with those who are you walking that path with you. There's a camaraderie with those who are on the path of wisdom. And there's a camaraderie with those who are on the path of folly. Verse 11, you can see in these sinners' voices, there's a delight in sin. There's an excitement in the voice as they entice this young man. Now let me ask you, young people, where do you delight in sin? You're probably thinking, "Man, I don't delight in sin. That's nonsense." Well, let me ask you this. Where do you watch movies that celebrate sin? What music do you listen to that glorifies worldliness? Do you participate in inappropriate joking, laughing, or looking the other way about something that Christ shed his blood for? Where do you celebrate and delight in sin? You know, a sign that you're on the road of folly, a sign that you don't fear God, is when you can sin and your conscience isn't affected. You're in a horrible place. If that's you tonight, I pray that you respond to God's call. There's mercy here for you tonight. Consider the third thing. Consider where this road ends. You know, teens, more than anyone else, they live in a world isolated from consequences. Teens rarely consider future ramifications for their present decisions and actions. I'm in the same boat with you. I don't think this way, but I think uniquely teens have this default mindset that life is about here and now. Life is about what I have right now. It's about me getting what I want when I want it. And the lie that can be there, the lie I've heard, is that I'll get serious about God later. You know, I'll just continue on this path I'm walking, maybe go to college, and I'll turn to God later. I will. I'll get back involved in the church. I'll start going to care group. And you know what? I could give you names right now of people who have said that and to this day are still walking the path of folly. That is a lie. Do not believe that lie. This father draws his son's attention not only to the road, but he draws his attention to the end of this road. The consequences that he's going to experience for his own actions. Verse 16, those on the road of folly, their feet, we read their feet, verse 16, run to evil. They lie in wait for their own blood. The ambush they're setting, the ambush will end up taking their own lives. Verse 17, for in vain is the net spread in the sight of a bird. Look, this father is saying, son, even the birds are smarter than these fools. The instincts of a bird, when this bird sees a net spread in plain view, the instincts of this bird will be to simply fly around the net. Right? I mean, it's like trying to catch a fish by putting your net in the water and really hoping that the fish swims into the net. It doesn't work that way. Even fish, even birds, this father says, are smarter than the fool. A bird has enough common sense to fly around the ambush, to fly around the net. Not so with the fool. Though the net is spread in front of them, the fool flies right to the middle of the net. Verse 18, the ambush that they've set is for their very selves. It's for their own lives. Such is the enticement of sin. That's how enticing the world is. You know what? There's some here tonight who are headed right towards the center of that net. So let me ask you, teens, consider the end. Consider where both of these paths end. There will be consequences for the actions of today, of tomorrow. The things that seem so important to you now, how are those things going to view? How are you going to view them in light of eternity? Don't think that you can just turn to God later, for there is the possibility, hear me now, there is the possibility that after spurning wisdom and spurning God for so long, that you're going to hear what the man heard later on in chapter 2. And wisdom is saying, they called for me, but I will not answer them. They will seek me, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. It's a lie to think you'll turn to God later. J.C. Ryle wonderfully and pastorally writes, do not think you can willfully serve yourself and your pleasures in the beginning of your life and then go on and serve God with ease at the end. It is a mockery to deal with God and your soul in such a fashion. Do not think you can go about living your life as you choose now and think that does not affect the person you become later. It doesn't work that way. It's presumption, it's arrogance. But the promise is you can turn from your sins now. I mean, how wonderful is this promise? You can turn from your sins now and experience the mercy of God, the grace of God. That's where the road of folly ends. Where does the road of wisdom end? I mean, let's paint these two pictures. At the end of the road of wisdom is God. The end of the road of wisdom is God Himself. It's Jesus Christ. And because of Jesus Christ, because of His death, because of His life and resurrection, because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, not only is He only at the end of the road, He's walking the road with us. Jesus is on the road of wisdom. He is walking this road with us. Why, friends, why do we settle for the road of folly, for the road of the world, when the road of Jesus Christ is right in front of us? The road of wisdom, the road that leads to eternal life, true joy in Jesus Christ. You know what, guys? It's so much better than anything this world could offer you. Any lie that this world is posing to you, any lie that your sin is trying to convince you of, that you are the center of your own universe, that you should be able to get what you want when you want it, those are lies. And we can find true joy, true life in Jesus Christ. Why do we settle for the crumbs on the floor, when in Jesus Christ there is a feast on the table? Why do we settle for lukewarm, dirty water, when in Christ there's streams of fresh water? Why do we settle for the here and now, for the temporary, when in Christ there's the eternal joy? And John Piper says that our problem is that we don't find pleasure in the right places. The problem is not that we're looking for pleasures. The problem is that we're so easily settled with the pleasure that this world has to offer. You want to talk about pleasure? Let's talk about pleasure. True pleasure, true joy, everlasting joy is found in the forgiveness in Jesus Christ. That is true joy. John Piper says, if you don't feel strong desires for the manifestation of the glory of God, if you don't feel these strong desires, it's not because you've drunk deeply and are satisfied. It's because you have nibbled so long at the table of the world. Your soul is stuffed with small things, and there's no more room for the great. God didn't create you for this. The road of wisdom, that's the road we want to be walking down. The road of wisdom is where life is found. This is why God created you. He created you to be satisfied in Him, to find true joy, not temporary joy, but true, everlasting joy in Him. Everlasting life is found in Christ. In Jesus, there's a happiness that this world cannot touch. My friends, tonight, consider the end. Where does this road end that you're on? Praise God if you're walking the road of wisdom. And I know hundreds of youth in this ministry who are walking the road of wisdom. You know what you need to do? You need to read Proverbs and you need to keep on walking that road. The end of the road of folly is death. The end of the road of wisdom is Christ Himself. You have a choice now to get off the road of folly and to commit to the road of wisdom. You either need to get off the road of folly and get on the road of wisdom, or you need to keep walking the road of wisdom. It's one or the other. I'm just begging you, choose carefully. Fear God. Pursue wisdom. Look for the signs and walk wisely.